looking at Psalms chapter number 65 here in the morning hour, and reading all 13 verses. We'll take our text from verse number 4 and bring a thought out of verses 1 down through number 4. It says, "Praise waiteth for thee, O God, in Zion, and unto thee shall the vow be performed. O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come. Iniquities prevail against me, and as for our transgressions, thou shalt purge them away. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. Thy terrible things in righteousness wilt thou answer us, O God of our salvation, who art the confidence of all the ends of the earth, and of them that are afar off unto the sea, upon the sea, which by his strength setteth fast the mountains, being girded with power, which stilleth the noise of the seas, the noise of their waves, and the tumult of the people. They also that dwell in the uttermost parts are afraid of thy tokens. Thou makest the outgoings of the morning and evening to rejoice. Thou visitest the earth and waterest it. Thou greatly enrichest it with the river of God, which is full of water. Thou preparest them corn when thou hast so provided for it. Thou waterest the ridges thereof abundantly. Thou settlest the furrows thereof. Thou makest it soft with showers. Thou blessest the springing thereof. Thou crownest the year with thy goodness, and thy paths drop fatness. They drop upon the pastures of the wilderness, and the little hills rejoice on every side. The pastures are clothed with flocks. The valleys also are covered over with corn. They shout for joy. They also sing." What about that? The pastures shout for joy, and they also sing. And I don't know about you, but I like to do a little singing myself, amen, a little shouting on my own, rather than letting the pastures do that. Let's bow together in just a moment of prayer, asking God to help us this morning. Heavenly Father, as I bow one more time in the presence of God, I thank you, Lord, for what you've done in my heart this day. I thank you for the sure mercies of God. I thank you for thy grace that's been freely given. I thank you for the wonderful word that you preserve for us. Now bless it to our hearts today as we study together. Make this a profitable time for myself and for the people of God in this Sunday school class, our men. I pray that you'll use it to bring honor and glory to the name of the Son of God. Save old sinners, and we'll thank you for every work of grace that is bestowed upon us. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Let's notice, fellas, this morning, verse number 4, where the psalmist there said, "Blessed is the man whom thou choosest," and not only does God choose him, but God causes him. He prompts him. He moves him to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. Now, I want to take the first 4 verses out of the psalm this morning and try to speak for a little while on the ingredients of worship. Really, what are the spiritual, biblical ingredients for worship? We do not worship by worldly means. They that worship God must worship Him in spirit and in truth. We do not worship God with things that can be seen. Our Catholic friends worship God by praying the rosary. We certainly don't do that. They worship God through the sacraments, and we do that, brethren. But they believe the sacraments to be the literal body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. Now, we do not believe that, but there are spiritual ingredients in worship. And by the way, I'm going to tell you something. God has commanded those that are saved, or rather, those that are saved simply will worship God. It's just a thing that happens. I mean, when we're saved, we look to worship God as a child does to nurse its mother's breast. And we lean there upon His breast in worship for the strength that we need spiritually to serve Him in this world. Now, let me say just a few things by way of introduction about the psalm. This is simply another Davidic psalm. It is another psalm of David from the title, we know, to the chief musician. And then he said, a psalm of David. But the title is a little bit different. It says, a psalm and the song of David. It puts that little word, song, in there. And Mr. Spurgeon says that this indicates that it is a sure and a mizmor, that it is a combination of a song and of a psalm both. And it's that way because it is fit to be read and to be sung. Gentlemen, the psalms were made to sing. We're to sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, making melody in our hearts unto the Lord. May I say that is the only kind of church music that we have today, is psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. There's a lady that has been emailing my wife on the internet, and she has been telling my wife how that she draws great pleasure out of the congregational music and the special music that is sang in her Baptist church. But she said she also appreciates good contemporary music. And also she appreciates good gospel rock music. And she has been stirred in her heart and blessed by such wonderful Christian people as Amy Grant. I want to say to you, my friend, that there is only one kind of music for the house of God. That is psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, plus nothing, minus nothing. That is it, gentlemen. And the psalms were made not only to be sang, but to be read and be enjoyed by the people of God. Now, this psalm indicates that it is a commemorative that is to be sang when the harvest comes in. And I'm not going to get into that. But it talks about a plentiful harvest and how the ground that gives forth by the will of God as He sends the showers upon the earth, God's able to bring a plentiful harvest upon the earth. I want to say, gentlemen, God's able to do that today. God can bring forth food in an abundant way upon this earth. But I'm going to tell you, by the showers of God that water the earth, He can also bring forth a plentiful spiritual harvest upon this earth. God's hand is not shortened, gentlemen, that He cannot save. God's ear is not heavy that He cannot hear. I'm going to tell you, the problem with souls being saved today is the fact that God's people and God's church is not where they ought to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. God is not willing, brethren, that any perish, but all come to repentance and be saved. And the problem in the world today with sinners is not a problem with God. It is a problem with the hearts of men that are serving God down to church house. God is still able to open up heaven and pour out a spiritual rain, my friend, that will bring forth a harvest of souls upon this earth. The Holy Ghost has never lost His power. He's never lost His ability. He can still reprove of sin, righteousness, and judgment. He can still convict sinners. He can yet convert sinners. He can yet woo sinners and love sinners and bring them to a saving knowledge of the Son of God. If we as God's men will be a faithful witness to them, as the Bible has indicated that we ought to be. Amen. I don't want to get into tonight's message, by the way. I'm going to preach a little on that tonight. Now, notice with me verse number 4. In verse number 4, which is our text, is a tremendous verse in the Bible.
And please don't call me a hyper-Calvinist when I read this. But I'm here to tell you, my friend, that when he uses this verse, it reveals God's grace. He said, "Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and whom thou causest." God calls it to approach unto God. I'm telling you, church, that no sinner would ever approach God by his own volition. By his own will, man is at enmity with God. And he is separated from God by his sin. There is a great gulf fixed that has separated God and men. And that gulf, friend, is the body of sin. Yes, sir. And there is no man going to approach God on his own volition. But God has chosen men. God causes men that they might approach Him and dwell in His courts forever. Now, I want to say that they dwell there that they might offer worship unto the God of heaven. Our God demands to be worshiped. He is not the creature. He is the Creator. He is above us. He is not equal with us. He is above us. Oh, He made Himself equal with us that He might redeem us. But God exalted Him back to His own right hand and has given Him a place far above all principalities and powers, gentlemen, at the right hand of Almighty God. And He is to be worshipped in spirit and in truth by those that He's redeemed. Hallelujah to God. Amen. That verse shows God's grace. We see God's providence. We see our election, brethren. Blessed is the man whom God chooses and causes. We also see our effectual calling there, my friend. Amen. Oh, that's right. And we see our access. We see our acceptance to God. Amen. As a son in the Lord Jesus Christ. May I say that sons and sons only are the only ones that have the authority and the right and the privilege to approach unto God in a state of worship. Amen. No lost man can intrude into the courts of God. It'd be like that man found wearing that did not have a wedding garment, my friend, at the wedding supper. He would be bound hand and foot and cast into outer darkness. But I'm glad, thank God, as a son of God, having been born again from above, bathed in the blood of the Lamb, saved by the grace of God, birthed into the family of God. I've got a right, amen, not only table rights, but I've got throne room rights and court rights and holy temple rights, and I can approach Him into the holy temple and worship Him, hallelujah to God, in spirit and in truth. Bless His wonderful name. Amen. Now, that term blessed in verse number 4. Blessed is a man. That word is used in other places in the book of Psalms. In fact, it's used in Psalm 1. Blessed is the man. It's used in Psalm 32 in verse 1. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. It's used in Psalm 34 and verse 8. It's used in Psalm 40 and verse 4. And it's used in Psalm 41 and verse 1. And its primary meaning, gentlemen, is that of overwhelming joy and happiness. Blessed is that man. Happy is that man. Joyful is that man. That God will choose and then cause that man to approach unto God. Brethren, have you ever considered how glorious and joyful and wonderful it is, and the privilege that has been bestowed upon us as sinners separated from God, deserving of hell, or to be there without God and without hope. And yet God has not only saved us and delivered us from the fiery pit, but He's also, my friend, bestowed grace and glory upon us in such a way that we're entitled, my friend, to approach into the very throne room and gaze these eyes of humanity into the eyes of deity and behold all of the glory and grace of Almighty God. What a God. Hallelujah, that He can love me that way. What a God. Oh, yes, sir, that He would bestow such glory upon me. What a God. Amen, that He would cleanse me and make me clean. What a God. And then allow me, like Miss Sharon said last week, to fall on my face in the presence of God and there to worship Him in spirit. In truth, what a God. Hallelujah. What a God. Amen. Now, worship is both a privilege and an opportunity for you and I. What an honor, gentlemen, it is just to be in the presence of a holy God. But have you ever thought about the opportunity? An opportunity, what worship presents. What an opportunity. One in fulfilling the will of God. He seeketh such to worship Him in spirit and in truth. Oh, and I've heard men say, oh, I'm in the perfect will of God. Are they now? And we equate the perfect will of God with a place of service. Preachers, oh, I'm right here in this church. I'm in the perfect will of God. But I wonder if they really are. May I say that unless you are worshiping God, you are not fulfilling the absolute were our will of Almighty God. No, sir. You might be somewhere in the will of God, but you're not fulfilling all the will of God, for it is the will of God that we worship Him in spirit and in truth. What an opportunity. What an opportunity to grow and mature in God. I say you'll not go far spiritually until you learn to adore Him in worship. What an opportunity, gentlemen, to gain knowledge of His person. When we get into that throne room of worship, our spiritual understanding being enlightened, and we're able to gaze upon Him not only as a crucified Son of God, but as a risen, glorified God-man at the right hand of God the Father. Oh, yes, sir. And in worship, we find new revelations of Christ. Somebody said, oh, are there new revelations? Oh, nothing new under the sun, nothing outside the Word of God. But I'm here to tell you, my friend, when we come into His presence in worship, amen, our spiritual understanding will be open. And God is able to reveal great and glorious truths to us of knowledge of Him that we have yet ever seen. That's right. And what wisdom. Worship in Him brings wisdom, spiritual enlightenment. Amen. And it also pleases God. Enoch walked with God and was not. It's impossible to please God without faith. But it's only by faith that we can worship Him. May I say, gentlemen, that we cannot please God unless we're worshiping God.
Amen.
Amen. Now, don't leave me now. Now, the ingredients, and I'll not be too long. The ingredients of worship. Notice in verse number 3. He said, iniquities prevail against me. As for our transgressions, thou shalt purge them away. I want to say that that first ingredient of worship is a purified heart and life. Son, you will not approach God, as Paul said in Hebrews, any other way, brethren, than the blood-sprinkled way. Amen. Having your conscience purged, having your soul sprinkled with clean water, you will not approach and worship God without having purity in heart and in life. I want to say, just like the priest had to cleanse himself at the laver every time he did service to God, you and I must find cleansing at the laver every time that we're going to worship God. I believe that's one of the problems with our church services, that we fail, brethren, to clean ourselves and to purge ourselves from sin, amen, and transgressions, and God will not honor us nor allow us into His presence if our hearts and our lives have been polluted by the sins of the world. I'm going to tell you why you can't worship God around Christmas at any of the Baptist churches. It's because folks are so caught up in commercialism and Santa Claus and what's going on in the world that God will not permit that polluted heart access into the throne of God that we might worship God. I'd venture to say on weeks and holidays like this, very few people spend time at all in the Bible. The hustle and the bustle of the world. And gentlemen, hey, you're not going out there and waller in the pollution, then come to church on Sunday morning and worship God without getting in that labor and getting some of that corruption from out there washed off. Somebody said, oh, don't bother me. Don't tell me that. Yeah, it does. Son, you can't go into the stores where they're playing boogie-woogie honky-tonk and a bibbidi-boppin' and here comes Santa Claus and Rudolph the red-nosed reindeer and jingle bell, jingle bell, jingle bell hop. Oh, yeah. Even the kids come in. You know what I saw? I saw Santa Claus. Jingle bell, jingle bell, jingle bell. Huh? You don't tell them that stuff don't wear, don't hang in your mind. God, we need to come to church for a class with our minds thinking upon stayed upon the Lord. Amen. That we might worship Him in spirit and in truth at the house of God. That's right. Now, there's only two ways of purifying. That is by pardoning mercy and by sanctifying grace. And I think they're a right and a left-hand glove. You can't really have one without the other. When I talk about pardoning mercy, I'm talking about the blood. Hallelujah to God. Thank God His blood, gentlemen, cleanses us from all sin. But what about that sanctifying grace? Huh? I see a term here, fellas, that really staggered me for a while. Don't throw your Bibles away. Look what the psalmist, look what David said. Iniquities prevail over me. Man, that sounds like a paradox. When Paul has done said that sin shall not have dominion over me. But the psalmist here says, iniquities prevail against me. Now somebody said, I'm not going to claim that. Hey, I'm going to tell you what. I'll tell you what Spurgeon said. Spurgeon said this. He said, unhappy is the man who despises these iniquities, and worse still is the man that counts them his friend. You better mark her down, son, that you have got sin in your life somewhere. Amen to God. I'm telling you, unhappy, friend, is the man, though, that is genuinely saved by the grace of God that will count those his enemy. Oh, somebody said, why, Brother Hall, no, I'm not contradicting myself. I'm going to tell you what they'll do. They will drive you to God. Friend, if you're genuinely saved by the grace of God, sin revealed in your life will not drive you from God. It'll draw you to God that you might have pardon and cleansing from that sin that you have. Amen. Our sin, if it wasn't for grace, our sin would prevail against us in the court of divine justice, in the court of our conscience, and in the battle of life. Amen. And what a conflict to know that iniquities prevail against us, but they cannot prevail against God. Son, if God marked iniquities, we'll all be in hell. David is simply saying there that, Lord, you've chosen me and caused me to approach unto you, and my iniquities, what, I've got iniquities and they prevail against me, but I'm glad that God will purge me from every transgression. David simply said, what I can't do, God can do. Hallelujah to God. Bless His wonderful name. Now I'm getting ready to make a statement. You better get it and mark her down, fellas. God not only forgives our sin, but He also subdues our sin. Get a hold of it. He forgives our sin and cleanses us by the blood. But we're yet in this body of clay. But sanctifying grace subdues the sin and brings it into subjection to the very spirit of man. And that spirit being the spirit of Christ that dwells within our bosom. Oh, yes, sir. I'm going to tell you, this crowd, Brother Wayne, is still running today. These women, they can't get out of their britches. These men, they can't get over their booze and their cussing and their adulterous ways and their whoremonger. Don't tell me that crowd has been saved. Oh, I've been forgiven. But, friend, if you have been forgiven, there is a Holy Ghost that is working in your life that will also subdue those transgressions and bring them under, that the spiritual man, my friend, that wars against the flesh, may have victory in this walk of life that we're walking in. I'm simply saying we better get out of the flesh and get in the Holy Ghost, son, if we're going to worship God in spirit and in truth. That's right, and have a purity of heart and life alike. Can't hobnob with the devil and go to God and worship. Can't hobnob with the world and go to God and worship. I'm going to tell you, I believe that's something that's wrong with our lives today. I believe that's why we don't have any more victory and no more joy out there than we have. Because we come to church and we're so filled up with stinking sin and worldliness, friend, that we come to church and sit like knots on logs in the house of God. We ought to be coming to church for one reason and one reason only, and that is to worship the Lord Jesus in spirit and in truth. And yet to us coming to church and being right with God is sitting on a pew, singing three songs, listening to the preacher ranting away for an hour and a half, and going to the house. And we have never brought the spiritual man into contact with the Holy God in spiritual communication and worshiped Him in spirit and in truth. That's right. You can't have victory that way. Notice the second thing. I've got to move on. My time's already gone. Notice the second thing. Second ingredient of worship. Look at verse 2. O thou that hearest prayer. Not only, gentlemen, purity of heart and life, but a prayerful spirit is an ingredient under worship. You cannot worship God without prayer. And in most of our church services, we have a song and somebody leads in prayer. We pray when we take up the offering. And then the preacher prays before he preaches. And in most churches, they have a benediction and somebody prays on the way out. And they think that is coming to the house of God in prayer. I wonder why Jesus said, my house shall be called a house of prayer. Amen. And you've made it a den of thieves. Amen. God help us, brethren. God help us to get back to the throne room of grace and make this church a house of prayer and not just a den of thieves or a gathering place to talk about what went on in the week before. Most Sunday mornings in church services is nothing but just a little time of fellowship to find out what went on in the brethren's life in the week prior. Or what we're going to do next week. We spend more time talking about that than we do in prayer. Hey, listen. He said, He said, O thou that hearest prayer. Gentlemen, he cannot hear unless we call. He can't hear unless we speak. He cannot answer unless we ask. He cannot give unless we plead. And you have not because you ask not. And he cannot hear without answering. Jeremiah 33:3 said, Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. I'm simply saying in prayer, in calling upon God in prayer, he will answer us in that prayer. Son, I'll tell you, I've been in church a few times and the prayer meeting has broke out in unusual ways. I'm going to tell you why I think it did. It stirred our hearts for worship. It prepared us to sing. It prepared us to hear preaching. It prepared us to get stirred. It stirred our inner man. I'm going to tell you something, gentlemen. When your exterior, when your old body of clay has power and victory over your inner man, we're not going to worship God. If I'd have done what this body said to do this morning, I'd have left its sorry, lazy butt in the bed. When the alarm went off, I'd have turned her off and said, Phooey, on the whole mess. But I'm telling you, gentlemen, if we don't learn to crucify this old body of ours, amen to God, and selfishness, fleshly selfishness, and get our tail ends out. I can tell you, you come drag it in here 2 minutes before Sunday school starts, you are backslidden as a hound dog. Amen. I want to run that by you again. You drag in here 2 minutes before Sunday school starts, you are backslidden. That tells me that somebody laid around in the sleep sack, son, too long to get up and prepare to get to the house of God. And sometimes you drag in late, you're in terrible shape. Son, I'm telling you, if most Baptists treated their workplace like they do the house of God on worship day, son, they wouldn't last 3 weeks on a job in public work.
Amen.
I'm mad. That's right. That is absolutely right. Buddy, I'm going to tell you, this is the Lord's day, and this is the day God has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. We worship Him on the first day of the week, and that don't mean from 10:15 until 12 o'clock either. That, now, gentlemen, if you want the context of that, it's from 6 o'clock Saturday evening till 6 o'clock Sunday evening. That's the Jewish day. The first day of the week, amen, was evening and morning. She started at 6 o'clock in the evening. Read your Bible. Huh? Come on now. Come on now. It's not just 15 minutes a day. Prayer time. Hey, prayer. You know what it tells me when we're not praying? We don't need anything. Because the needy and the feeble and the weak will come to God. I mean, they will. Blessed is the man that thou choosest and causest to approach unto me, that he may dwell in thy courts. Oh, blessed be the wonderful name of God. It's preaching time now. I see everybody's kind of drawing back. It's preaching time now, friend. It's meddling time. I'm trying to provoke you to worship God. I'm trying to stir you up to where you'll get out of bed in the morning, read your Bibles and pray, and be prepared in your heart to come to the house of God and get something from above that will enable you to live below. What I said? Amen. And he can't answer unless we call.
Amen.
I'm going to tell you something else praying does. Calling does. Thou that hearest prayer, it saves us.
Amen.
You want me to run that by you again? It saves us.
Amen.
For who soever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's not talking about some little flip-floppy, bubble-gum-chewing, Carl walk up an aisle of a church whistling Dixie, son, and saying, I've called upon God. He said, call upon me and I'll answer thee. Call upon me and I'll save thee. And son, that is a call of a needy, desperate soul unto God. Steve was telling me about a service they went to in Minnesota. And said they had had a service that night, and a preacher called some little old girl name, said, called her name, said, come up here a minute. Said she come walking up through there and said, she's standing there chewing gum. Said the preacher, said, huh? Said, tell the church what happened to you last night. She said, what? He said, you know, come on, tell her. What? He said, you know what happened last night, what you did last night, what happened. You said, go on, tell them what you had done last night. She said, what? He said, don't you remember you got saved? She said, oh, yeah, I got saved. I'm going to tell you something, friend. Ain't nobody ever got saved with that attitude of heart. No, sir, I'm telling you, a sinner gets calls and is saved, my friend. God will hang you out over hell and fry your soul over the flames of hell. And you won't be a popping bubble gum, son. Your soul will be in such agony and torment and such a load of guilt and burden that you'll have to call to Him for a little relief for your soul. And if God's never had you there, you're lost. I'm going to tell you something else calling does. It gives great reward. Hebrews 11:6. For he that cometh to me, cometh to God, must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of men. Now, I said that to say this. Not only do we call on God in that verse, O thou that hearest prayer, but we also come to God. Unto thee shall all, A-double-L, shall all flesh come. And if I be lifted up, I shall draw all men unto me. And son, he will draw all of them. Amen. He'll draw some of them in conviction. He'll draw some of them to conversion. But he'll draw all of them, my friend, at the great white throne judgment of Almighty God. You mark her down. I'm telling you, he will draw all men. All flesh will come before him. Bless his wonderful name. I'm preaching. I feel a touch of God. We done left Sunday school. We done left Sunday school. Huh? Gentlemen, his ears are ever open. And they are attentive unto our cry. And as a child of God, you will never worship him until you learn to pray. I won't say thirdly. Thirdly, the third ingredient of worship in verse 1. Praise that waiteth for thee in Zion, O God. Unto thee shall the vow be performed. Amen. You have aught against your brother? You bring an gift to the altar, leave her lay there, go get right with your brother, amen, then come back to the altar. You know what the performing of a vow is? I wonder how many people are guilty of vowing to God and then refusing to pay that vow. God, if you'll only do, I'll do. Did you do it? God, if you'll just make my wife well, I'll do. Did you do it? God, if you'll only do this or only do that, I'll do. Did you do it? You know what the performing of a vow is? You know what a vow is? A vow is a voluntary and a deliberate promise made to God in an extraordinary case. It is a religious promise made to God in a holy manner. That's a vow. It'd be better not to vow at all, gentlemen, to God, than to make a vow and then not live up to that vow. Huh?
Look here. We often make vows to God simply to obtain a favor or a gift from God, and then we never live up to it. I'm telling you that God requires our vows to be carried out. How many of you ever read the story of Jephthah in the Bible? Book of Judges. They called on Jephthah to be a judge over Israel. Jephthah, in Judges 11, he said, "If you will just deliver up the enemy unto me, when I return, the very first thing that comes out of my house, I'll offer to you as a sacrifice." You know what the first thing was to come out of the house, brethren? His only daughter. Not only his only daughter, as far as I can understand, his only child. His only child. He rent his mantle, cried out, but I'm going to tell you, it did not save him from offering that vow. He eventually had to offer that child as a sacrifice. He gave that child as a sacrifice to God.
Amen.
Now somebody said, "Well, Brother Hall, what? Hey, God required everything that he had. Huh? He had nothing left. The vow that he vowed, God got every last bit of it."
Amen.
Now I'm going to tell you something, gentlemen. We're not going to lie to God, then come to church and expect God to honor us in our life. You might as well forget that. You're not going to get a prayer answered. You're not getting into the throne room. You're not even going to get God's attention. You know what John Gill said about liars? He said, "Liars are just human devils." That's pretty tough. Huh? Boy, she's quiet, Phyllis. May I say, gentlemen, be careful in what you vow to God. What you promise God. "Lord, if you'll do this, if you'll just give me this job, I promise you I'll give 20% of my income." Watch out. I'd watch it, brethren. God may put you to the test. Now, when I see they're out back there, I want to say the fourth thing. Praise waiteth for thee in Zion. Wait for thee. Praise. I want to say that the fourth ingredient of worship is praise. Huh? And notice what it says. Praise waiteth for thee in Zion. Now, I'm kind of getting ahead of myself when I want to say this. He talks about praise here. He talks about in Zion. He talks about in his courts, and he talks about in his holy temple. And I outlined that like this. Zion is forever a type of the cross, gentlemen, in Calvary. It was a hill outside of Jerusalem. Praise waiteth for thee at the cross. At the cross where I first saw the light. Somebody said, "I don't believe in praising God." Get to the cross. Get to Calvary. Get your sins under the blood. Look up into the face of a darling Son of God that was in agony, my friend, whose visage was marked beyond recognition, suffering and bleeding and dying on your behalf, suffering your hell and your affliction, and then tell me that you cannot offer up sweet incense of praise unto a God that has done that for you. In the courts, I liken that unto the life that we're living. The house of God. And then the temple. The crown, or when we see Him. There's three places there. Huh? But notice He said, praise waiteth for thee in Zion. It's waiting there for you, Lord. Now, everybody look right up here. We're not always so bad, gentlemen. I don't know how to explain. I'm going to do my best. We're not always wrong when we're quiet. Because praise is a thing that waits. And if it's waiting, then it's not always vocal. In fact, some of the old-timers rendered that verse of Scripture, "Praise waiteth for thee in silence until the appointed time."
until God passes by, until there is a reason to praise God. And I hope you men don't think that every time I preach on worship or praise that I'm chiding you because you have not immediately then jumped up and around the aisles and carried on like a bunch of morons. Have your kids throwing water bottles against the walls, deck your shelf. I'm not talking about that. But what I'm doing is trying to familiarize us with the truth of the Bible that when the hour of praise does come, gentlemen, our hearts are tuned and somewhere ready to strike up a sweet melody of praise and give a song of praise unto our God that loved us and died for us. Praise awaiteth for thee in Zion. I'm going to tell you when Jesus was praised. Son, when that little old woman had that issue of blood was dried up, son, she praised Him. Old blind Bartimaeus, when his eyes was open, he praised Him. When he rode into Jerusalem on an ass and a colt the foal of an ass, all that blood-bought crowd began to praise Him. Praise waiteth for thee in Zion. Hallelujah to God. It was quiet some of the time, but when God, oh yes sir, may take the strings of our hearts, brethren, and bring us into perfect tune, into harmony with one another, in harmony with God, so that when the great God of glory chooses to pass by our way, that we'll not have to run somewhere to the tuner and get it tuned, but the Holy Ghost will already have His tuned and ready to praise God in spirit and in truth. Bless His wonderful name. I wrote this down. I'm not murmuring nor complaining, but rather stringing up my harp and tuning my instrument with much patience and confidence that I may be ready to strike up when the joyful news of deliverance comes. I'm going to tell you what. I've got my harp tuned, and she's in harmony with God. And I'm a-trusting Him that someday during the second week of the month of January that good news will come to us like water to a thirsty soul. Amen to God. And the great God of glory, by His omnipotent power, by His wonderful grace, shall deliver our ministry. And when deliverance comes, joyful sounds will be uttered from the hearts and the lips of the people of God that will praise Him, my friend, for being God to us as none other can be. Bless His wonderful name. I feel God down in my soul. I feel like running my head through a wall. Hallelujah to God. Let's get ready, brethren, by prayer and performing our vows, and by purity of heart, let's get our strings tuned and our hearts ready to offer praise unto our God when deliverance comes. I'll never forget, years ago, Brother Thompson alluded to it last Sunday. Everybody in this church thought I was a fool. But I was sitting right along in there where Steve's sitting right now in the front row. And there's a family in this church that every preacher come here, they put their thumb right on him just like that, and they dictated everything that he done. Dictated to the church everything that would be done. They were the great ramrods. Don't need no great ramrods here. When something is done in this church, it will be a church situation. That's right. When something's done for the preacher, it will be a church-wide oriented decision that is made. Don't need no ramrods. But old Brother Compton was preaching on Samson, and he got Samson down on that wheel with his eyes out and his head shaved. Had him in the terrible shape that you could ever get a man in your life. And there wasn't nobody uttering a word. Not a sound was being made. But all the time Brother Thompson was a-preaching, the Holy Ghost was a-tuning my heart, son, and getting that strength, getting my instrument ready to give praise unto God. No, it wasn't long until Samson's hair began to grow. And he come off of that wheel. And when he brought old Samson off of that wheel, old Brother Thompson said, and God set him at liberty. And the Holy Ghost said, son, that's you, hallelujah to God. I come off of that bench, my friend, amen to God, with joy bells are ringing in my heart and a praising God for what he had done. People looked at me like I was a torn down fool, but I'm telling you, it wasn't long. So that problem hit the back door. But that night, the thumb was lifted, son. And I was ready to offer praise because God had delivered me from that burden that I was carrying. Huh? Now, there's one more ingredient of worship, brethren. I won't be but a minute on it. I've said that purity of heart, prayer, performing of the vows, and praises to the Lord are all ingredients of worship. The last and the final thing is found in verse 1. Praise waiteth for thee. It takes His presence. You've got to have God's presence. Now, I'm going to tell you, I go to a lot of meetings, a lot of camp meetings, and I see a whole lot of hot dogging, pumping the handle. We can just get somebody to say something. I'm sick of it. And if somebody can get a little bit excited, then the whole crowd will join in. And all it is a little bit of emotion without God. Now, I'm not trying to put a quench on your shouting or your praising or your worshiping God. If God touches you, son, hit the aisle, swing the ceiling fans, kick to you, I don't care what you do if God's in it. Huh? But I'm telling you, friend, I'm tired of this pumping and priming. People just try to instigate a little bit of emotion in the house of God. It don't work. Son, it takes His presence. It takes God. Somebody said, well, I don't want Him. I'm satisfied the way things are. Hit the back door. I can't stand it. I like Him being around. Somebody said, what if it ain't but two or three? He said He'd be there. And if we can get Him, son, we need Him. You cannot worship without His presence.
Amen.
These worldly figures have a hard time going over to Rupp Arena and worshiping their God and the Wildcats sitting at home. The Buffalo Bills and the San Diego Willies and the Tennessee Peacocks and Hound Dogs and the Bulldogs and the Dice Dogs and the Chihuahuas and all that, they'd have a hard time worshiping their God without their God being the center of attraction on the playing field. Now, I'm telling you, we cannot worship God without God being present in our midst. Oh, great God of glory. Swing wide thy gate of love. Open up the fountain of your mercy. Shine down blessings upon your people. Come, O breath from another world, and visit the people of God one more time. That the Holy Ghost, when He's come, might glorify the Son in our midst. Hallelujah to His wonderful name. Ingredients of worship.